Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
Okay, I'm going to tell you a joke. Okay, I'm going to warm up the crowd a little bit. So there is, our worship band is playing on Sunday, right? And as they're jamming out, you got the lead singer up front. It's Kevin. And as he's singing, this is what's happening in his mind. He's just singing it out. And he's like, man, I bet my hair looks great. And man, these skinny jeans are, I'm rocking these skinny jeans. I'm killing them. They are just awesome. And then it bounces over to Griffin on the electric guitar. And he's just playing tasty leads. Just na, 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 na. And Griffin's just thinking, oh, that is tasty. Maybe a little more delay. Oh my gosh, I am rocking this guitar. And he's just shredding it. And then you come back on the drums, right? And you got Mitch. And he's like, boom. Yeah, this beat is dope. And he's like, oh, I'm killing this beat. It's awesome. And he's just like, oh, I wish I could dance to this thing. And he's that's what he's thinking. And then you come over to Dean on the bass guitar. And Dean, he's over here and he's just going, A, D, D. Bass player joke. So you may not have known this about me, but when I was in high school and college, I'm a musician and I played bass all the time. In our church, in worship services, in college, you can bring this down a little, guys, I got a little ring. But I was primarily a bass guitar player. And so I played bass constantly. And back then when I was playing, we didn't have like the super cool like rock and roll worship that we have here at Compass. Back then, the popular worship music, it was like boomchuck music. And so if you don't know what boomchuck music, the drums would go like this. Boomchuck, 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 boomchuck. And so that was like, oh, victory in Jesus. Anybody like, you know what I mean? And that was it. And so when I learned to play bass for worship, it was boomchuck. And so what do you do when you're playing bass for boomchuck music? You go, oh, boom, 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 chuck. Everybody just do this for me. Go, come on. Here we go. Boom, 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 boom. Okay, so that's good. That was what I did. That's how I learned to play bass guitar. And here's the thing. For me, when I first started, I started playing guitar first. Like maybe I had a guitar player mindset. But when I started playing bass, I was like, I wasn't A-A-A-D. I was like, how can I shred some tasty licks on this bass guitar? Literally, it was like a challenge for me. How can I go as high up on the bass neck as possible so that I'm playing higher notes than anyone else in the band was my mentality. I was so busy. I was just constantly moving around on the neck, and I just thought I was the best. And then there was this one service at college. It was college days. And so you had all these students coming with their parents and all these people coming to our Bible college to check out the university. And the auditorium was just jam-packed with people. And man, we rocked it out. And I had hair then, and it was long and sweaty. Because I was just, and slapping. I was killing it. And I at the end of service, we came up and we played again, and people are cheering and clapping at the end of service. And I was just, service is done, and I'm putting my bass away, wiping the sweat off my head, and I was like, that was a good gig. I killed it. And this guy walks up, and he comes up, he's like, hey, man. And I knew what this was because it happened all the time. This was a dude coming up, just part of my fan club, to just say, hey, you're awesome. I love your bass playing. It was so great. Happened all the time. I had my Sharpie out. I was ready to sign something as soon as I saw him coming up. But he comes up. He's like, hey, man, you got a sec? I was like, yeah, dude, what's up? And just waiting for the compliment. And he's like, man, you got a lot of talent. You could really play. He's like, but man, you are playing all wrong. And it just sounds bad. I was like, what happening right now? And so I literally froze, and he said, I played bass professionally in a lot of bands. And he's like, I can tell that you got a lot of talent, and I can tell that you can be really good. He's like, but you're playing the bass guitar like an electric guitar, and you're missing out on the fundamental things that make a person a good bass player. And he's like, if you just stop being so busy, if you focus on the root notes, playing low, supporting the band instead of standing out like you're playing solos, you can be really good, but you're just playing it all wrong right now. And I was like, you know, I was sharp enough to be like, man, thank you so much. I appreciate that. Well, in my mind, I'm stabbing him in the eye with a screwdriver. Right? So I went home. I went to my dorm room after that. And dude, that just stuck with me. Because, you know, sometimes you get feedback or criticism, however you want to look at it. Sometimes you get those things and it just sticks in your head and you can't let it go. And it just turns and turns and turns. And like, it's this equal combination of trying to decide, does that person have a valid point? Or trying to say that person's an idiot and doesn't know what they're talking about. And like, those two things are at war within themselves in my mind. And coming out of this, I kind of decided that I was going to take this guy at his word. And that maybe I wasn't as great as I thought I was. And there's one amazing thing that came out of this whole thing, that whole process of this guy criticizing me. And it was this: I learned the valuable lesson of what it means to have evaluation. And so from then on forward, I was just a huge critic of myself. I wanted to make sure that everything I did, that I evaluated myself so that I could actually be good instead of just thinking that I was good. My daughter has picked up on this. Cameron, she's wanting to do something for a fine arts competition that's coming up. And we were talking, do you want to sing? Do you want to just play something on the guitar? What do you want to do? And she's like, I don't know. She's like, I think I'd like to sing something. But she's like, but I don't know if I'm good. And I'm like, well, why don't you play something and sing us and we'll help you through that. And she's like, yeah, but I just don't want someone to hear me sing and just tell me that I'm good. You know, because I really want to know if I'm good. That sense of evaluating. I don't just want to live a life that I think is good in my mind, but really isn't. I learned this lesson about how to evaluate myself so that I can continue to grow and to get better. It's the importance of accurate evaluation. If I'm going to be better, if I want to change, if I want to grow, I had to continually evaluate my performance so that I could measure it by a correct standard. And the thing is, for me, the change that I wanted in my life required consistent evaluation for me to grow. If I was going to grow, if I was going to be better, I had to continually evaluate everything that I was doing. So this is the last week in our Think Small message series. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about small changes that we can make in our lives to have huge impacts. Just small little things that we can adjust that will have a way bigger impact on our lives than the amount of effort that we even put into the small thing. We've talked about the small change of just spending some time reading the Bible every day. Or spending time in prayer every day, or being generous with our finances and our resources, being in a community group, in a group of believers who follow Jesus and growing together. All those things are just these small changes that we can make that have huge impact and implications on our spiritual life. Last week, Kevin talked about the small change that we can make of getting involved serving. And he even talked about how it's so small that it's like just on the road of your normal life. Just serving when you see opportunities, not even taking an exit and like doing a U-turn and, you know, becoming Mother Teresa and moving to Bangladesh. I mean, just like in your normal life at State Farm, is there someone I can serve? Here at Compass, is there a way I can get involved and help in serving? It's a small change that can have a huge impact. But here at the end of this message series, we've talked about these changes. I realized this, that for me, anytime I've wanted change in my life, anytime I've wanted to make adjustments to correct my course so that I can get the outcome out of my life that I really want, I recognize that change requires evaluation. Change requires evaluation by a correct standard. Think about it this way. We get evaluated all the time in life. At work, you got work reviews. Someone sits you down and they're like, okay, well, I've got you on the scale. And when it comes to your interpersonal relationships with other people, I've got exceeds expectations here. And over here, I've got room for improvement. And you're on the room for improvement side. So maybe you should do better. Stop cooking fish in the microwave in the break room. So we get evaluated at work. We get reviewed. And the reason we get reviewed is because our bosses, our company, our employer wants us to be the best we can be. So they review our work. They evaluate our work so that we can get better. We get evaluated at school. That's what grades are all about. Grades are to show you where that you are, to show your teacher where you are so that you can have a snapshot of where you need to go in order to get better. We get evaluated, our credit score, for Pete's sake. Our credit score evaluates our life. It tells you how good you're doing financially. And you can look at it and you can go, man, that's low. I want to be here. So I've got some room for improvement. If I want to change my credit score, I got to evaluate where I am. The scale in your bathroom evaluates you every day, right? And that is not the fun one. Well, sometimes it's the fun one, but it's like 5% of the time it's the fun one. And then you eat a bag of Oreos in bed while you're watching a movie. I'm not speaking from experience. We get evaluated in every aspect of our life. Okay, so I don't know if you've heard of the dating app Tinder, okay? But the dating app Tinder, it evaluates people who are on the app. Behind the scenes, it gives you a rating or a score. get this, it rates your desirability in the app so that it can place you with people who it thinks are equally desirable to you. So if you're on Tinder as a dating app, it's going to look at your pictures. It's going to look at your bio. It's going to look at how many times you've been swiped right. It's going to look at how many times you've swiped other people right. And it puts all that stuff together. It evaluates you and it gives you a rating, a desirability rating to show how desirable you are. Now, maybe you're in the room, you're like, Chris, that... I would never get on a hookup website like Tinder, so I don't even know what you're talking about. I guarantee you Christian Mingle has some sort of rating system too, right? We get evaluated in every aspect of our lives all the time. And maybe with the exception of Tinder, all of these things are these objective standards that we can look at to measure how we are doing. It's an objective standard to measure in the different areas of our life how successful we're being at growing, at changing, at becoming what we want to become, and at hitting the metrics that we want to hit. And each evaluation is designed to give us an idea of where we are so that we can move to where we want to be and we can change into what we want to be and become what we want to be. And that's good. That's good. It's the lesson I learned. Evaluation is necessary to change. But there's some areas of our lives that are a little trickier to evaluate objectively, I think. You can look at my grades at school and I can evaluate that. I can look at my performance from my boss at work and I can evaluate. The scale is very honest in its evaluation of my weight. But there's other areas where it's a little trickier to get an objective evaluation. And I think one of those areas is the area of our spiritual life. How do you evaluate how good your spiritual life is? What is the measurement to determine whether your spiritual life is strong or whether it's weak? How do you determine if your spiritual life is on track or whether it's off track? And I think like if we were going to answer that question, we might say things like, okay, how do I know if my spiritual life is good? Well, I'm happy. I feel happy. So that's good. That means it's probably on track. I've got good friends. I love being involved in my church. So that's probably a good metric. I've got less conflict in my life than I have in the past. So, I mean, that probably lends itself to thinking that my spiritual life is good. I got a new girlfriend or boyfriend that I met, and it feels like, you know, life is moving on the right track. I got a new job, and it seems like everything's going well, so my spiritual life must be good. But here's the thing. All of those measurements, they're all subjective. What happens when you lose your job? What happens when you have a friend get mad at you and they break off your relationship? What happens when that conflict rises up again in your life? What happens when you're not totally happy? Does that mean that your spiritual life is bad? And if that's true, what do you do? If that's the metric of health in your spiritual life, how do you change it? What I want to do today is I want to help us to evaluate our spiritual life so that we can remove the subjective from the spiritual. And we can stop looking at our spiritual lives and determining how healthy and strong they are by subjective measures, by how I feel. And we can look and determine how we are doing spiritually, not by the things that God is doing in our lives, the things that God is giving in our lives, but how we are actually growing. And I want to just show you guys really a quick story that Jesus tells in the book of Luke. I think this really speaks to God's heart on evaluating our spiritual health and the importance of evaluating. Luke 13:6, it says that Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden, and he came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. He plants his fig tree. He wants to come and eat some figs. But every time he comes back, he's disappointed because there's nothing on the tree. Finally, he said to his gardener, I've waited 3 years, and there hasn't been a single fig on this tree. So just cut it down. It's just taking up space in my garden. I'm tired of this tree. I'm tired of it not giving me what I want. It's just taking up space where I could plant other things. So just cut this thing down and get rid of it. The gardener answered, sir, just give it one more chance. Leave it another year. I'll give it some special attention and plenty of fertilizer. And if we get figs next year, fine. But if not, you can cut it down. Okay, so there's a couple things to notice right out of the gate, out of this passage. I mean, just look at the fig tree, right? The fig tree that this guy planted in his garden, it had been growing for 3 years. He was going to let it grow for another year. This tree looked healthy. It had grown to maturity. It could have produced fruit. It was fully grown. It had roots that were planted down deep into the soil. It was tall. It created shade. I mean, by all accounts, by all intents and purposes, looking at this thing, it looked good. It looked healthy. But the landowner, he didn't He didn't care about how the tree looked. He didn't care how strong the tree was, or how tall the tree was, or how pretty the tree was. What he cared about was that the tree bore fruit. He cared about that the tree was fruitful. His evaluation, his measure of the health of the tree that he had planted and that he had grown was not how it looked. His measure of the health of the tree was how fruitful it was. Now, here's the thing. We all know that when Jesus tells these stories, he's not talking about trees. He's talking about people. He's talking about us. And so when Jesus lays out this parable, this analogy, to describe his evaluation of the health of a fig tree, what he's really talking about is a description of God's evaluation of us, of our spiritual health, of how we are doing according to his expectations, his plan, what he wants to see happen in his life. And another thing that we can get right out of this too is that our spiritual development, it matters to God. The health of this fig tree and it developing fruit mattered to this guy. He let it grow in his garden for 3 years with nothing to show for it. And he was willing to let it go for another year, potentially not growing any fruit and stay in that garden. Not only was he willing to let it go another year, even though it had not borne any fruit, he was going to give it even more extra special attention to try and get it to where it would bear fruit. God cares about our spiritual health. He cares, and he extends a lot of mercy and patience to us. He gives us a lot of extra attention and focus so that we can hit his metric of bearing fruit and being fruitful in our lives. Our spiritual development matters to God. It's important to him. And in this short parable, we can really learn something. We can learn this, that Jesus gives the standard for us of what really determines spiritual health. And that measurement of spiritual health for us is this. It's the fruit that counts. When it comes to evaluating your spiritual health, when it comes to evaluating how you're doing, it's the fruit of your life that counts. It's the fruit of your life that matters. So Valentine's Day was this week, and you know, I'm sure many of you received flowers or candy or sent flowers and candy. And we were in the van with our kids a couple days ago, and we were talking about Valentine's Day, and we were talking about flowers, and somehow we got on the conversation of how Terry liked to get flowers on Valentine's Day or holidays, and we were talking about times in the past where I've got her flowers, and she said, oh man, there's this one time, and it was a long time ago. I have to repent for that, but a long time ago, I sent her flowers at her workplace, and I had them delivered, and it was just a bouquet of roses, but it was also other colored flowers, and it was just exactly what I know she likes. It was delivered by some guy to her office, and all the ladies who worked with her were like, oh my gosh, this is so amazing. He loves you so much. These are so pretty. And that's not all ladies. That was the ladies at her office. That's how they all talked. And Terry was like, she's like, and that was just the best. I loved that. And I was like, wait a minute. So you liked getting those flowers because it was public? And she's like, oh yeah. She's like, getting flowers in public, that's a public demonstration of how much you love me. So getting them in public where other people can see it, yeah, that's exactly how you want to get flowers. And I'm like, the kids are listening, like, really, what? And I said, okay, so let me clarify. I said, so if I just brought you flowers to the house, and I gave them to you just, you know, in the living room or in the kitchen, would that not be a good gift? And she's like, well, I mean, that would be okay because the kids would be there and the kids would see it. And I was like, okay, well, so if I came home early from work, nobody's home, and I just got flowers and I put them in our bedroom and just where no one would see them but you, that would not be a good. And she's like, no, I don't want that. And here's the thing, though, for my wife, and this there's nothing wrong with it. For my wife, the metric of success when it comes to getting flowers is that it's public. It's that other people see it. Because for me, it's not the thought that counts. You know, I could buy her a dozen roses, set them on our bed, and she's like, I don't care about that. And I'm like, but babe, it's the thought that counts. She's like, no, it's not the thought that counts. It's the fact that other people see you giving to me that counts. That's what it is. And most of us in our spiritual lives, most of us have good intentions. I want to do the right thing. I want to live a moral life. I want to follow Jesus well, and I want to honor God with my life. But I just don't always hit that mark. But my intentions are good. Like my intentions are good, and it's the thought that counts when it comes to me wanting to be a good person and honor God, right? It's the thought that counts. It's my intentions that matter. And And as good as that might make us feel, it's not the thought that counts. It's not our intentions that matter. It's the fruit that counts when it comes to measuring our spiritual health. So knowing that the fruit that we bear in our lives spiritually is the metric by which God measures our effectiveness and how we can evaluate our spiritual health, what I want to do is I want to quickly give you some tangible, concrete, and objective ways to measure your spiritual health, to measure the change happening in your life, and to move the subjective out of the spiritual and move the objective into the spiritual. Because in the book of Galatians, which is a letter that the apostle Paul wrote to a church in Galatia, he was sending them a letter to try and give them some instruction on how they could live in a way that honors God. Paul did something awesome. And he essentially made a checklist of the things, of the fruits that we could bear in our lives that show that we are not growing spiritually closer to Jesus, and a checklist of the things that are on evidence in our lives when we are growing close to Jesus. Essentially, he gave us a shopping list for fruit, and it shows the bad fruit and the good fruit so we can determine and evaluate how we're doing in our lives. In Galatians 5, he starts this list off by saying this in verse 19. He says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. So right out of the gate, he's saying this. This is the checklist of all of the things that if this is the fruit of your life, you can know that you are growing the wrong direction. And he says this. He says, this is the fruit you do not want. He says, sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before. Again, this is the whole point of the letter that Paul's writing to this church. He wants them to know this. He's told them this. And he wants to make sure that they get it deep down in their hearts. That anyone living the sort of life that bears these fruits will not inherit the kingdom of God. Anyone who lives a life that is bearing these fruits is growing the wrong way. They are a fig tree growing in God's garden that's not bearing the fruit that God wants to see. And I mean, let's talk about some of these things too, because that's a big, long list. So, I mean, it starts out talking about sexual morality, impurity, lustful pleasures. I mean, Paul goes right for the jugular, and he's like, let's talk about the thing that most of us probably need to hear first, and that's sex. Don't mess with it. He's like, if you have sexual impurity in your life, That is just from the get-go, off the jump, right out of the gate, that is an evidence that you are not spiritually healthy. If you are involved in sexual relationships outside of the boundaries and the guidance of marriage the way that God intended, well, you're not growing towards Jesus. You're not doing it. It's a checklist. And if you're on that list, dude, I'm sorry, but you are not growing in the right direction. Then he keeps going and he says this. He says idolatry. Okay, now let me bring this one, because like most of us don't have, you know, little statues of some idol in our bedroom. We open our closet like, I hope my wife doesn't see me, and I hide the Bible and I can bow to my, you know, golden calf idol in my closet. Most of us don't have that. But what idolatry is for us, it's putting something in the place of God in our life. God, who should take the center of everything in our lives. It's putting something, someone, ourselves in the place of him. And it's worship. It's worshiping money. It's worshiping stuff. It's worshiping things. It's worshiping our own egos and our own success. It's worshiping the pursuit of our own dreams instead of worshiping God. That's idolatry. And if that's a fruit of your life, you're not growing in the way that God wants you to. Sorcery, I mean, many of us aren't casting spells, but that's on that list. So Paul hit us right in the face with sex. He's like, let's just talk about that because let's be honest. That's the big thing. But then he breaks it down. Because like it's easy to be like, well, yeah, I'm good in my marriage. I'm not having sex outside my marriage and I'm not worshiping other gods. So I'm good. And Paul's like, really? Are you? Okay. What about quarreling? Do you quarrel? Are you the person on Facebook who's blasting back and forth with someone who just starts with like a nice thing and then it's just, you follow that thread all the way down? Is quarreling a fruit of your life? Hostility? Someone cuts you off in traffic. Are you the person who wants to make sure that they see one of your fingers pointing at them so that they know that they cut you off? That's not a fruit of God's Spirit. That's a fruit of the sinful nature. That's not a fruit that God wants to see grown in our lives. And if hostility, quarreling, jealousy, dude, outbursts of anger. Do you get angry a lot? Those things are not fruits of God's Spirit. In fact, those are evidences, if we are going to evaluate our lives objectively, that we are not growing spiritually the way we need to. Selfish ambition. Do you put yourself first? Dissension, division. In your relationships, is there dissension? Is there infighting? Is there tension? Do you insert those things into your relationships for whatever reason? Is that something that follows you everywhere you go? You may not be bearing the fruit that God wants to see in your life. Drunkenness and wild parties. Do you live a life where you are out of control of yourself? Intoxication. Are you living a life where you don't have control over your actions and your activities? And you're like, well, Chris, it's fun. It's just fun. Well, I'm sure it's fun, but are you living away? And if you're living in a way that's out of control of yourself, then you are not bearing the fruit that God wants to see in your life. And by any objective evaluation, you are not growing the way that God wants you to grow. And you are a fig tree that's not bearing fruit. Okay, so that's all like, thanks, Chris. That was fun. Let's go get some pizza and go take a nap for a year. Paul doesn't stop there. That was the fruit in our lives when we follow our sinful nature. Okay? That's the fruit that is born in our lives when we are not growing spiritually. And man, if you check those things off on your list, if you check any of those things off on your list, you need to pay attention to that. But Paul continues and he says in verse 22, just right after that, he says, but, big old but, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. And he even uses the word fruit because he knows what he's talking about. This is the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he puts this at the end of it. There's no law against these things. And the point he's making is this. If you live that way, you don't violate any of God's laws ever at all. Because there's no law set up against these things. And here's what's crazy. If you look at this stuff, if you look at what Paul is writing, it's almost like the opposite of his first list. What is the opposite of pursuing lustful pleasure? And what is lust? Lustful pleasure is pursuing physical pleasure for myself. I want to get something for me. I want to have this sexual relationship so I can get something. What is the opposite of lust? It's love. And love says, I want to put you first. And I'm going to put my needs, my wants, and my desires, I'm going to put those so far out of the picture. I just want to put you first. And what's more loving than to say, I want you to live according to God's plan. So sex is out of the picture until we're ready for this thing, until we're married in the confines of that. That's love. Joy. What joy is the power of God moving in our life. It's joy is a fruit when God is the center of everything in our lives. It's the opposite of idolatry. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, the opposite of hostility, quarreling, outbursts of anger, faithfulness, gentleness, and then finally, self-control. He sets up that a life of intoxication, drunkenness, partying, being out of control of yourself is the opposite of living in a life where you are self-controlled and that you are self-controlled in such a way that you are giving your life in honor to God. And what's so great about this is that if these are the fruits of your life, if there's a checklist and you can check these things off, that's how you know you're good spiritually. That's how you know you're growing. If patience is developed in your life, if gentleness, if restraint and self-control are developed in your life, you can know objectively, I am bearing the fruit that God wants to see in my life. I am growing spiritually healthy and I'm growing the direction that God wants me to grow. It's the fruit in our lives when we follow God. So now put these two lists side by side and evaluate them objectively. Which list better describes you? Which list would people around you, the people in your life, say better describes you? Because you might say, I have such great self-control. And they're like, dude, you pop off on us all the time. Boop. Outbursts of anger. Which list better describes you? That's how you can know objectively how you're growing. Because that's your fruit. That's what your life is growing. That's what you're producing. That's the measure of your spiritual health. Paul continues writing this at the very end of Galatians chapter 5. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus, those of us who submitted our lives, who want to follow him, who want to give him the best. And here, really what Paul's saying right here, he's saying those of us with the good intentions, those of us who intend to follow Jesus with all that we have and all that we are, those of us it's the thought that counts. I really, really want to honor God. I want to live a moral life and I want to follow Jesus. Paul's saying those of us who want to honor Jesus, who belong to Jesus, they have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Paul uses these words intentionally because Jesus was murdered. He was executed. He was killed by being nailed to a cross. And Paul's saying this, those of us who follow Jesus in the same way that he laid out his life and he was killed on the cross, we sacrifice, we execute, we kill our sinful desires by nailing them to the cross. We don't tolerate them. We don't entertain them. We don't flirt with them and say, maybe it's not that big a deal. We murder them. Because that's not the fruit that we want to bear in our lives. Since we are living by the Spirit, since we want to follow Jesus, since we want to bear fruit of the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every aspect, in every part of our lives. Not following our sinful nature, not following the desires of the list that shows that we're not growing spiritually, but following the Spirit as he leads us to grow objectively to where we can evaluate our lives and say, I am growing the way God wants me to grow. So if you want to see real change take place in your life this year, 2017, if you want to end this year and look back and say it was so different than every other year that came before, you have to consistently evaluate the changes that are happening in your life. You have to consistently evaluate your life because you don't want to be up there trying to shred a solo on the bass guitar when all God wants you to do is just A. We got to measure our lives by God's word. We got to measure our lives by his expectations. And we have to measure it based on the right things. You can't measure your spiritual health by how you feel. You can't measure your spiritual health by how happy you are. You can't measure your spiritual health by a new relationship. You can't measure your spiritual health by a new job. Those are subjective measurements, and they are not the measurements that God is looking for when he looks into our lives to see if we are bearing fruit. God wants to see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. And when we bear those fruits, that's a life that God can use. That's a life that God can bless. That's a life that God can move through. And I don't know about you, but that's the kind of life I want to live because I want to be like Jesus. And those descriptors are essentially just a portrait of our Savior. They're a portrait of who Jesus is and how he lives. God's not interested in how tall your tree can grow. He's not interested in how deep the roots of your tree appear to look. He's not interested in how lush and beautiful the leaves of the tree of your life are. He's interested in the fruit that your life is bearing. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, God, that Lord, you have real, powerful and transformative change in our lives. God, that your plan for us is to become like you. Your plan for us is to live a life in the image of Jesus. And there's no one in this room who would say that we don't want to be like Jesus. And yet, Lord, for us, sometimes it's very difficult for us to make the changes, to take the steps that we need to take in order to live a life the way that you did. And so, Lord, we're committed to making small changes for big impact in our lives. We're committed to doing those things. But, Lord, in the same way, we're also committed to evaluating our lives to make sure that we are bearing the right fruit. And, Lord, even now, Lord, I confess, Lord, that as I evaluate my life against the checklist in Galatians 5, I can honestly say, Lord, there's parts of my life where I don't measure up. And so, Lord, I just confess to you, Lord Jesus, that I want the fruit of my life to be everything that you described, that Jesus is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. That's the fruit I want in my life. And all the other fruits of my life, the sexual impurity, the lust, the anger, the hostility, the quarreling, Lord, all of those things, I just don't want any part of those. And so, Lord, to the extent that there are those things in our lives, Lord, we confess and we repent of those things. Lord, we repent of every single one of those things and we turn from them to you. God, I don't want those in my life anymore. In fact, God, I open my hands to you and I pray that you would take that out of my life. As I evaluate my life right now, God, I will not live that way anymore because I want to live bearing the fruit that you want me to bear. I want to live a life of spiritual health and spiritual growth so that I can change and be better and be more in the image of Jesus. So God, forgive us for allowing ourselves to be led by our spiritual nature. And now, God, that you've given us an objective measurement of how you want us to live. You've given us an objective measurement of how we can determine how healthy we are. I pray that you would sear these things into our minds and our hearts, and that any time our eyes turn to the things that are the fruit of a sinful nature, God, I pray that they would burn. I pray that they would hurt. I pray that you would cause us to look away and turn to you. Jesus, we love you and we need you. And we pray all of this in your wonderful and holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.